All right, we'll be Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. All right, everybody's got a copy, ready? Right? Correct? All right, good. All right. Anybody who does not have a Sunday school lesson? All right. Good, Colossians chapter 3. And let's go ahead and pray, and we will get into this fifth lesson in the book of Colossians. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's a wonderful book about how we can be complete in you, and you're all we need and everything we need. We thank you for it, and I pray that we would find that contentment and trust in Jesus Christ, and you would help us. And thank you that we get to be together, and thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for the power of the Word of God. Lord, we run around all week sometimes and are busy, and have a lot to do and have a lot of pressures of life on us. Lord, it's just nice to just relax for a minute and just sit down and gather around the Word and just look at what it says and settle into something that'll help us and feed us instead of drain us and we have to fight against. And we thank you, Lord, for the safety of the Word of God and a church that preaches your Word. And I pray today our souls would receive edification from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it cold in here? Is it hot in here? Okay, besides Pam, and Michael, they're always, it doesn't matter. They can be in Antarctica, and they're saying, would somebody turn the heater off? But is it just right? Okay, I got a wind blowing on me. Last week it was too warm, but good. All right. Colossians chapter 3 here, and we're going to start at the start of the chapter, and this is a really good chapter, and I think you'll learn a lot of things from it. And the first point, the theme of the chapter of what we're studying today, it's not the entire chapter, but switching over to the new life, if you could think of switching over in some point in your life, like some people don't do this, but you're supposed to. When you get married, you switch over to the married life. And by the way, the married life is different from the single life. If you don't understand that, don't get married. And if you've already married and you think you can still be single and do the things, then you need to learn really quick that there's obligations and there's somebody else along with you. And but they're there to make me happy. You missed the point. And so at a certain point, you switch over. At some point, hopefully, we switch from child to adult. From teenager, there's that line. There's a line from a teenager to a responsible adult. Now, that happens, hopefully, somewhere around 18. That sounds young now, by the way. 18, you say, now, they're not really an adult at 18. They should have been. I know you think they're really just a little kid till they're 21, but do you know they considered a Jewish boy at 12 was supposed to begin his adulthood. And he was supposed to begin his career, learn his trade, and expected, in the West, a 12 or 13-year-old boy was expected to do a man's work in the West. And if you're not, I was talking to somebody, I don't remember who it was, I was talking to somebody. In fact, I was talking to the owner of this building. And we got on subject of working, and his wife said, he can't not work. He works all the time. He's just work. He always. I said, you grew up working since you were a kid, didn't you? He says, oh. She says, when he was a kid, he was working when he was 8 years old. And now they get 18. You say, okay, go out there and you need to earn a living. And they're like, work? How do you do that? And it's kind of late then. It's really hard to learn to work when you're 18, 19, 20. It's unfortunate you don't have farms anymore where everybody grows up on a farm. You learn to work on a farm, and it makes it a lot better, but it's a strange thing. Mom is busy, and then the kids sit around watching TV. Those kids should be working. This week, I took Timmy with me to work all the time. He loves to. By the way, kids, until you train them not to work, they love to work. Until you teach them not to work. Until you gripe about work and tell them work's bad, they will love to work. And so I never taught my kids that work's terrible, and so they always want to work with us. And I was what was I doing? We were grinding some concrete in my walkway where the water pools. And he just thought that was the coolest thing, some little tool to grind in the concrete. And, Dad, can I do it? Dad, can I do it? Dad, can I do it? So I gave him that and worked on something else, and he just had the funnest time in the world. And there's that transformation when you say, I'm not a child anymore. I got to be an adult. I got to do that. There's different periods in your life where you change those things. There's a switching over in the Christian life to the new life from the old life. When did you do that? When did you switch over from being the old you to the new you? Because that is supposed to happen as a Christian. And so first of all, some things that it gives us to do this. First of all, is have a heavenly mindset. Have a heavenly mindset. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. First of all, it says seek the things of heaven. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It's a very convicting thought. There's so much to do in life. There's never a dull, boring moment in life. There is so much to do. It's unbelievable. And I just think in America, there's so many opportunities. There's so much you can do in life. And yet, because of that, and because life's pretty good in America and we're pretty blessed, it's hard to really say, I'm seeking heavenly things all the time. There's immediate goals on earth. These things have to be taken care of. And later in Colossians and in several spots in the Bible, it says, whatsoever you do, do it all to the Lord. And we're supposed to be doing everything for Jesus. And the Bible says, work and seek the things which are above. Now, I think that was, I hate to say easier, but I think that was easier if you were living in a day of martyrdom. Or in a country where you're attacked for your faith, you just knew this life's going to be tough, and I'm just going to have to live for heaven. And that's, in that sense, I think that was easier, because our lives aren't just so miserable that I'll just have my joy in heaven. Our lives aren't that bad. Our lives are pretty blessed, really. Even serving God, our persecution is minimal, our comfort levels are great. We have opportunities and wonderful things and all the things we could ask for in life. But we are supposed to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. So seek the things of heaven. And that's the first thing it says. Matthew 6:33, of course, says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Living for heaven, seeking heavenly things, putting the heavenly things first. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Secondly, put your affection in heaven, not on things of the earth. It says, verse 2, set your affection. Your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. There are so many things that we love, and there's so many things that I love. And some of them aren't all that spiritual. They're just things that I love. This week was the NFL draft. I love college football, and I love pro football, and I love the draft. I just do. I think it's fascinating, and I just had a good time when I got to just read about the players and see who the Seahawks drafted, and I enjoy that, and I have affection for things like that that are really just insignificant things, at least until about September when they start football. In eternity, they're all insignificant things. Really, they don't matter that much. I love church, and I love life, and I love driving, and I love my family, I love kids, and this life is not bad, but your affection should be on things of the earth. Really, what you love the most, what you desire the most. If I ask you what you desire, what would make you give you the biggest smile on your face today? And if we're all honest, I think a lot of us would say, having all my debt paid off, being married, being unmarried, or whatever would make you are tired today, and you're all just kind of, was that a joke? And I'm very funny, and you are very tired, and we say, oh, I would want this one thing. 3 weeks ago, it was a big lottery people wanted to win, and my team winning the Super Bowl, whatever the thing is. But really, our affection should be on things above, not on things of the earth. This life is so good at grabbing your affections. It is so good at grabbing your desires. And money and comfort and cars and houses and all that stuff. And I mean, listen, I think you ought to be good with your money, and if you can get something nice, that's fine. I'm not saying you have to ride a mule everywhere. I'm not saying that. But if you get too attached to those things, if you're not willing to give those things up like that for Jesus, your affection's in those things too much. And you've got to be willing to give up whatever that is. Your affection should be in heaven, not on this earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It is time for us Christians to get our minds and our affection and our hearts on heaven. Next, we see loving is coming. Verse 4, for when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I mean, really, if you think about it, Christ is going to come someday, you're going to be in eternity, and nothing is going to matter on this earth. How popular you were, how famous you were, how big a house you lived in, how many friends you have, how many Facebook friends you have, none of that stuff's going to matter. I mean, you know what's going to matter? What you did for Christ. What you weave in time, you'll wear in eternity. And when Christ, you'll face Christ someday, and you're not gonna be thinking about this world. You're gonna think about souls and what you did for Jesus. And it's switching a gear from earthly minded, which is the norm, which is what we just are naturally gonna do. It's what humans do, is earthly mindedness, to switching over to heavenly mindedness. And I don't think there's ever been a generation, I don't think there's ever been a culture in the history of the world who it's as hard to do as us. It's just hard. I mean, I could think of 1,000 reasons, but there's 1,000 reasons. And I think that just this one thing here is one of the reasons Christians in the mission fields are usually better Christians. Because the world hasn't grabbed their heart, because the world isn't so fun. I think if I could go and turn off all the electricity in America for about a month, I think we get Christians to really think about heaven and really, but they can drown their mind in television, internet all day, in video games. There's, I'm so ignorant. I've never had cable TV, and I'm so ignorant. I was in college and I didn't see a TV except for in the bus kids' houses on Saturdays. I never saw a TV. I did not know anything that was happening anywhere. It was amazing. And occasionally on the radio, I'd hear something. And I remember I went back home for a little while to my home in Oregon City, and my family was there, and my brother told me, man, he says, you ought to see that. I don't know what it was, satellite or something. And I remember, I went from bunny ears to Bible college with no TVs ever, and I go back home, brother says, I have got over 600 channels. And he says, it is the most awesome thing. I got 18 golf channels. And I was just blown away. I didn't have 18 channels growing up. He had 18 golf channels. And I thought, no wonder people sit around the house all day. And by the way, I could watch TV all day. I'm interested in everything. My mind, it goes 1,000 miles per hour. I'm interested in learning. I could surf the net if I want. I had dial-up 64K. I moved up to finally, or is it 56? 56K I moved up to. I moved up to until about a year and a half ago, somebody finally got me higher speed internet. Why? Because I'd waste too much time. And you know what? I don't waste much time. There's too much to occupy your mind. You don't think about heaven. If I turn off all electricity, I think Christians would not be so entertained all the time and be able to put their mind in heaven. And on souls and things that matter. And we're supposed to love his coming. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. 1 John 3 says, Christ is going to come, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to be thinking about Jesus coming back and thinking about facing him someday. That's a transformation from our earthly minds. Number 2, die to your fleshly desires. Verse 5, mortify, put to death is what that word means. Mortician, we get the same word from it, means to put to death your members, your body, which are upon the earth. And then it gives a bunch of lists of things. These are sexual and lustful immorality things, first of all. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's improper affection, that could be homosexuality or 100 different weird things that our society is into, evil concupiscence, wandering in sexual immorality, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So first, sexual lust for immorality. You say, what falls into that? One man, one woman who are married, Bible says is wonderful and the bed is undefiled, and they should be affectionate. And it's a good thing, it's a godly thing. Outside of that, it's immoral. That's that easy. There's a lot of different phrases in the Bible. There's adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, many different things. Part of these have to do with your eyes. And Bible says, Jesus said, if man looks upon a woman, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. A man and a woman are supposed to be sexually active when they're married, and that's a good and godly, holy thing. And that's an important thing, by the way. If a couple's not affectionate, it's ungodly. But anything outside of that, save it till marriage. I don't think you should be promiscuous at all. What should we do when we're dating? Probably nothing. Amen. Meet at the altar. Learn how to kiss at the altar. Right. Say, Pastor, you know what year it is? I don't even know the date right now. It wouldn't matter if it was 1940 or 1820 or 2012. It doesn't matter. Sexuality is for inside marriage. We'll just do a little bit. That works good. Sure you will. Sure you will, man. It's you're crazy. You're playing with, you got dynamite in this hand, you got a fire in the one hand, and said, I can just light a little bit. Well, you might be able to. But you know what? You will, trust me, intimacy inside marriage is 10 times better for innocent people than it is for promiscuous people. And you have a bunch of insecure people who are asking to be compared with other people. It's just a mess. It's just immoral. It's terrible. And if the statistics that if you are sexually active outside of marriage, that you'll be sexually immoral and commit adultery once you're married are very high. And so we're supposed to stay, put these things. And by the way, what in the world are you doing watching on TV? I'm already in trouble, I might as well go all the way here. Bible says if you look upon a woman with lust, you committed adultery. He didn't say it's like you committed adultery. He said you committed adultery. You would watch nudity in your house. The Bible commands a woman to be dressed modestly. You'd watch, you'd let a couple commit adultery in front of you in the middle of your living room? Well, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're doing it on television. Casting down imaginations. And we didn't even talk to the internet. And by the way, no single person should ever have internet in their home without a password that you don't know. That's what I mean, a filter on a you should never have that. And if you're married, that computer should be right in the middle of the room where anybody could walk in at any time. And on our computer, once we got high-speed internet, we have a filter, and I don't know the pass. I know half of the password. My wife knows half of the password. So, Bible says God's wrath comes upon God's children for this stuff. And we're living in a wicked, wicked thing. Hey, I'm driving down Pack Highway this morning to go pick up kids for church, and I got to look towards the old Albertsons when I'm driving down the road because of Bikini Baristas. Okay? We've got an incredible amount of temptation that any Christian would have that stuff in their house, would have HBO or Showtime or watch anything immoral or bring that stuff on the internet. You're nuts. Or play a video game where the women are scantily clad. We should realize that we have a holy God. And don't let your standard be lowered down because you're used to it. Or because it's in the store and stuff like that. I don't walk by the magazine aisle of the store. You got to work pretty hard to stay holy in our generation. So you work pretty hard at it. That's what you do. You work pretty hard on it. And that's what you do. That's it. Nobody ever takes a computer by themselves in our house in a room. not allowed. And by the way, I'd rather stand in front of God and God said, man, you really overdid it on the holiness thing, which he'll never say, than saying, boy, you looked at a bunch of wicked stuff. You didn't have my blessing in your life because you wouldn't turn that stuff off and disconnect your cable. All right. These actions bring the blank of God upon his children. Verse 6, for these which things sake, the wrath of God comes upon the unsaved. No. The children of disobedience. Sexual immorality brings the wrath of God on you as a Christian. It's a big deal. Big deal. It's hard work. And please, ladies, understand, men are different than you. Men are attracted by sight. You're not going to understand it. We're wired different than you are. If you're scantily clad, the Bible commands you to dress modestly because you don't understand how a man will look at you. And women, I don't know how you women don't watch a man's eyes. But if you ever do, you'll slap him. Because they're very wicked in the way they look. It's the way a man is attracted. I don't understand how a woman is attracted when she says, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. If a woman walks up and says, you're the most handsome man in the world, I'm going to say, I know, so what? I'm not going to go and it doesn't attract me or make me, well, no. But a woman, it does. My wife bought me flowers, I'd say, that's a lot of money for some fungus. If I bought her flowers, when I buy her flowers, she thinks, oh, you're so thoughtful. I give you a big hug. We're wired different. And men are so visually attracted. And my wife protects me if anything comes, junk mail comes, and it's got, you know, just everything's advertised the half-dressed woman. You know, hey, drink a cup of coffee. Here's a half-dressed naked woman who's going to snuggle up to you. Everything, no matter what it is. My wife will throw it away quickly. I'm not the first one to go through advertisements. And so we got to be very careful because God's wrath comes in these things. Number three, change your clothes. Change your clothes, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 9. In the which also in sometimes you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off these. So this is putting off and putting on. It's talking about your clothing, but it's a spiritual clothing. It's not your physical clothing. But there's some things you're supposed to put off and take off and out of your life. And we're not talking about physical clothing here. It's talking about, the Bible says, be clothed with humility, for example. There are things in your life you're supposed to be wearing spiritually. And there's things in your life you shouldn't be wearing spiritually. For example, be clothed with humility. And it's going to give us a list of things here. So it says take off some things and some things you should put off of us. And verse 8, but now you also put off these things. So I got four spaces there. What are some things we should put off here? Anger. Okay, wrath. Pretty simple stuff here. Put off anger, wrath. Malice, that's wanting to do evil and harm to people. Blasphemy. Filthy communications out of your mouth. So there's some things here. You can fill in those gaps there. Anybody done have a pen? You're all good. Okay. All right. And so you can fill those things out and you can see those things. You're supposed to put those things off. So how do you clothe yourself with these things? You've known people who are clothed with anger. They wore it on their sleeve. It was on their face. Matter of fact, the truth is, sometimes we have it on our face. Sometimes we want people to see it. You ever wanted somebody to know you're mad at them? And they won't ask you? I'm the not asker. It doesn't matter if you're mad at me. I just act like you're not mad. How you doing? Good to see you. I want you to, I don't know why, I just love rubbing it in. If you're mad, I might as well get you madder. And you wear the anger. You're supposed to put those things off. You shouldn't walk. You got a home in heaven. Why do you walk around with a face so long you can drink your pop without tilting the bottle? I mean, there's no reason for that. You're going to heaven. You've got Jesus, your Savior. Put these things off. And there's also somebody you're supposed to put off. It says, put off this person. And anybody know what that is? The old man, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man. Man, my old man and my new man are different critters. They are way different. It's called being born again. Now, the old man was not eradicated. That old man's still in here. And he pops his head up sometimes, so I'm not careful. But if you say, I'm not, what do you mean old man, new man? So you're missing something. If you don't have a new person inside of you and you don't see a new life and you don't look back and see the old life, then you may never have been born again. I mean, there's a difference. There should be that clear-cut thing. That's my old life. I was driving this morning picking somebody up, and there's a guy in the parking lot where I was picking somebody up, and they got a bunch of really bad rock bands, heavy metal bands, all stickers all over the back of his thing, his truck. And I know those bands. And I was just thinking as I sat there and was picking somebody up, and I thought, man, what? I am so glad that's not my music anymore. That's the old man's music. I thought, I don't have time to waste my energy and thoughts and emotions on music with such stupid and significant messages. We got a world to change. There's old music and new music. There's old life, new life. There's old thoughts, new thoughts. There's old language, there's new language. There's old. There is an old man. Somebody went asking an old Indian man who got converted and was saved, an American Indian, and they're asking about him being saved, and he said it's like two dogs. He said, old dog, new dog. He said, old dog's bad, new dog's good. Whichever one I feed wins the battle. And whatever you feed, do you feed the old man with lustful, immoral things, with bad music, with bad thoughts, with bad friends, with all the wrong things, you will find that old man always winning. You feed the new man with the word of God, with church, with prayer, with good fellowship and other things, you'll find that new man gets the victory. But he says, put off that old man. Next, put on some things. There's a person we're supposed to put on, and I didn't put the verse here, unfortunately, but it's in the same section here. And verse 10. And yeah, put on the new man. Put him on. Wear him. It's different now, is the way people should talk about it. It's different now since Jesus came in. And you're supposed to put on some things, a person called a new man. And what are some other things you're supposed to put on? Okay. Kindness. There's a lot of them here. It says, put on verse 12, therefore, elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. A lot of kindness, a lot of nice things like that. And above all things, put on charity. Above all things, put on love. If you're going to wear anything, if you're going to put on one thing, we should walk around with love evident. We should love, people should look at us and say, you have a lot of love. It's one of the things that I think will make us a church that's very attractive. We are not going to be able to have as fancy of a building. We're not going to be able to have as gifted of as a pastor. We're not going to be able to have as nice of things. It's just not the way we give away too much money and we support missions and are trying to do too many other different things. It's just not where our focus is. But if somebody walks in and feels love, love's pretty attractive. A lot of people out there don't feel love. They walk in those doors and feel like somebody loves them. That's better than a nice building. And we've got to be a church where we wear love, where we feel love for each other. We put off the things that are all the anger and malice. And no wonder there's so many wounded souls out there that we meet who used to go to church, but the church had a split or there's a bunch of gossip and fighting, and they just abandon it because they... Why? Because the church is wearing all these things, malice and envy and strife and all these things, where the church should be wearing love. And we as Christians, as individuals, I hope my family wears love. I hope that you walk around at work and everywhere you go and people say, yeah, that guy loves us. That lady, she sure has a lot of love. Your neighborhood should know there's somebody who has love there. Put on love. And it says above all these things. And these are important things. It says, bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's patience and, humility. But above everything else, put on love. Next, let some things fill you. Verse 15 and 16. All right, read verse 15. Tell me what should fill us. The blank of God. Peace of God. It's supposed to fill you. And it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's a very important verse in decision making. So many people make decisions in confusion and worry, but the peace of God's supposed to rule in your heart and take control and say what's right and what you're supposed to do. The peace of God. Whenever somebody says, I just don't know what to do, I'm confused, so I'm going to do this. I say, why are you making a decision because you're confused and don't know what to do? God is not the author of confusion. The peace of God is supposed to rule. It overrules your worries. It overrules your stress. It overrules your problems. And it rules in your heart. The peace of God is in charge in my heart is what we should be able to say. And next, something else, the something of Christ. The word of Christ, dwelling you richly and in all wisdom. And that's one of our verses for this morning's message. But the word of Christ should dwell in you and fill you up. I'll be honest, I don't know how a Christian could not be screamingly obvious to them if they don't have victory and if they don't know the Bible well. The Word of God is supposed to dwell in you. Dwell in you. That me carrying a Bible with me is not the Word of Christ dwelling in me. Now, I think you got to carry a Bible with you. And once I became a Christian, I carried a Bible to public schools, and I always have a Bible with me. But that doesn't mean it's in me. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And the word of God is supposed to be dwelling in you. I think the Bible says, meditate therein day and night. I think that if you don't know the word of God very well, you will not, and if it's not in you, I mean memorizing it, I mean, it's you're thinking about it. I don't think that you're going to do well spiritually. Because it's supposed to dwell in you richly. Notice that. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's you're full of the Bible. It's richly. You're getting things out of it. It is exciting and powerful in your life. And so that's what it should be. So let that fill you. And next, good music. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart. Music is the funniest thing about it is I struggled with music when I was first a Christian. I love my music. And boy, I argued with people about my music. And I wanted to keep my music. And by the way, I know your music is not bad music. Everybody else's is, but yours isn't. And it has some good messages in it, I understand. Everybody's does. Would you say it's the kind of music that the Word of Christ just dwells comfortably in? There's no bad things in it. But the Word of, it says, teaching yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you sing it with grace to the Lord? I just eliminated secular music. That's what I did. I just eliminated. See, one of the things there's two things about music that's very very difficult to understand, and people don't understand, and I didn't understand it when I was arguing for my music. Music is worship, not entertainment. It's vital to understand. If you think music is entertainment, you will have a very hard time getting your music fixed. You say, well, that's what it is. No, you've been programmed your whole life, that's what it is. But that's not what music is for. If you enjoy it, that's a great bonus. But music is worship. Music is worship just like bowing down is worship. And what you're singing about is what you're worshiping. And that's why it is so incredibly powerful. That's why a person will clean up his life and quit cussing and quit fighting and be nice to people and go to church and read the Bible and pray, and then they say, but I'm not changing my music, because it's unbelievably powerful. And the fact that you won't give it up for Jesus, and this is what I finally learned to just say to people, I don't know, there's nothing wrong with it. They talk about good things, they talk about world peace, and they talk about this, and they talk about that, and there's good music in there about being nice and not being violent. And the question just comes, are you willing to give it up for Jesus? Well, there's nothing wrong with my music. I can listen to it if I want to. God made that music like that, and I like it. God gave me this taste. Are you willing to give it up for Jesus? Who are you to judge my music? It's an idol. It's an idol. What's wrong with 60s stuff? Whatever generation you were a teenager in, that's your question to me. What's wrong with 80s stuff? What's wrong with 90s stuff? What's wrong with 70s stuff? What's wrong? Okay, just because you listened to it as a teenager did not all of a sudden make it holy. Okay? And I know, there's an occasional, you put the name of the group in their song, that's okay. But do you sing it? Do you say, Jesus, let me sing these words to you? Try it. Because it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Music is very powerful. It'll grab your heart. And if you cannot give it up for Jesus, and by the way, to this day, I've been serving God, and I have not had a bad CD, cassette. I didn't have CDs very much when I was one of the poor kids in high school. And cassettes. or whatever, MP3 players and all those things. You know what? I haven't had any of those of bad music for 25 years. Okay? I haven't backslid and went and listened to a bad radio station for 25 years. Okay? If I walk in the store and they're playing my old music, I immediately get intense feelings and emotions that I don't like. How powerful it is. How powerful it is. Change your music. The Bible says he had put a new song in my heart. A new song. Remember, we're talking about put off the old, put on the new. What's your new song? Has your music changed? If it hasn't, there's an issue. Unless you just happen to be the one unsaved person who loved Blessed Assurance and Amazing Grace and had that in your CD player all the time. But otherwise, it'd be good to change your music. Next, do everything in Jesus' name. Do everything in Jesus' name. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and to the Father by him. Everything in your life should be done, everything in the name of Jesus. And what's later in Colossians 3, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, verse 23, and not to men. Everything is for him. Every part of your life. Your schooling of your kids is for Jesus. What you watch on TV is for Jesus. What you listen to, what music you listen to, everything. Everything you do, do in the name of Jesus. Well, come on, how do I fit this into Jesus? Then maybe you shouldn't do it. You're limited on time in this life. 'Tis when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. You're limited on time. I don't have a lot of time for a lot of useless things in my life. They just get squeezed out. I've got a world to reach. I've got souls to lift up. I've got fallen people who are hurting. I've got my life to clean up. I got a family to raise for God. I've got missionaries and missions and church and Pack Highway. And there's a trillion things in the world to do. Just live for Jesus and do everything for him. Whatsoever you do. When I worked my secular job, I'd say, I don't want to do this, Lord, but I'm doing it for you, and I'd do it for Jesus. I'd throw the boxes for Jesus. Do everything for him. And next, be thankful. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Be a thankful person. I want to say just a praise to God for a second here. I talk about my music was a big struggle. There was a few other issues, chewing tobacco and a few other things where I was too weak. I was just a undisciplined, characterless person. I couldn't give up several things for God. I was too weak. You know what God did to rescue me? It was wonderful. God's so smart. He made me so busy for Jesus, I didn't have time for my bad stuff anymore. And eventually, the bad got squeezed out because it had so much good. It's kind of like if you say, I can't quit eating junk food. Okay, do me a favor. Go eat this good food first. And he gets so full of, well, I'm not hungry anymore. I'm not going to eat the junk. And truth is, I couldn't get back to my bad music because I never was sitting around jamming out anymore because I was always going somewhere. And though I wasn't strong enough, the old life got pushed out and the old man got pushed out by the new man. And the new life, that if you find the purpose in Christ, I'm not saying just not sinning. It's so much beyond just not sinning. It's reaching the world. It's helping people. It's finding the cause of Christ and living for the Lord and his cause and souls. And there's so many good things. Life is so rich and so full living the new life. That the old life kind of looks like stale, old, yeah, I don't have an appetite for that anymore. And that's the way we should live. Switching over to the new life, there's some good stuff there. And be thankful. And be a person who appreciates what you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you we get to teach your word. And I pray that we live the new life. Get rid of the old life. Make a different life, Lord. Thank you for the new life in Christ. Help it to be on us. We're wearing and putting on the new man. Lord, thank you for the truth of these things. Thank you. We see there's a difference. And help us to have that difference. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. Real briefly, a lot of